All right, no more calls. No more calls. Don't take any. Don't make any. It's teaching time. I'm in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Where the message today in the cathedral ended. Giving thanks, the 12th verse says, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That verse is full of meaning that I will return to, but we ended the message today on the succeeding phrases, giving thanks unto the Father, the 12th verse said, 13th verse opens, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, King James Version, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have, the next verse says, which talks about the benefits we have in that kingdom. Among other things, for by him, the one who rules that kingdom, the Son of his love, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, as rulers or powers. He's before all things, and by him all things consist, which means he can wipe them out in a second, too. So if you've been scared of those entities that we wrestle against, they're the criminals within the kingdom. And we have been transferred as joint heirs with him in that kingdom to rule. And to have dominion, ultimately, over all worlds and all things within, but certainly not to be defeated, though the dominion will not come until he comes to set up his kingdom down here. We are in that kingdom already. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Come over here, Mick. The note I'm passing out, and I think I've shown you this enough. I want to make sure that not turned on. But so you understand, if you're watching the first time, these dog notes are nothing fancy. I just print them out of my little computer, in this case out of the Greek study section of my computer, which is in the editor section on the word deliver. It is from that file that I spit this note out. No sense bothering with the computer now, since most of the people can't see on radio anyway. But I want to remind you, this is not some book. This is not written like a published document. This is not a cathedral pulpit. Come around me, Mike, and pick up the note that's been printed. I just simply spit it out of the computer. Two sections, the note on the word, which is a brief copying of Strong's, and come where my pencil is, Strong's dictionary, which I read in the message today. The word is erusato, the ending giving us the key that it's in the middle voice. The Strong's Greek dictionary, entry number 4506, phruomai. Note they point out it's the middle, which means the middle voice, of an obsolete verb, no longer used, akin to hril, through the idea of a current. Compare hrousis in the Greek, which they're just telling us to do that, to rush or draw for oneself. Notice the middle voice is still there. Rescue, deliver. And I say, see, added a note, file under deliver, which is what I just pulled up from the computer. In the note, I quote Colossians 1:13 from the King James Version, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The Greek, hos erusato hemas ectis exousias tu scotus. The Spanish, from the version I was using, que nos ha librado de la potestad de las tinieblas. The word being translated delivered, as seen above in the Greek text, is erusato. The words in the third person singular, aorist or past, tense, middle voice, indicative. The word, I quote Strong's again, and this note is to point out that the verb is in the middle voice. I go through much of what I covered this morning in the message. And point out that the choice of tenses, in addition to ignoring the middle voice, the Greek is simple past tense. Who delivered us? Hos erusato hemas. The King James Version should read, or the King James Version erroneously reads, who hath delivered us. It should read, who delivered us. The Spanish version reads, que nos ha librado. It should read, que nos libro, even if we accept the word. Both the English, and if I'm wrong, I have no embarrassment at all from you Spanish experts telling me, because I don't claim to be an expert on Spanish, so I'm catching up to a lot of people faster than I thought I would. I mean, I'm even finding myself losing my train of thought, Dan, because I'm listening to you. So you better make sure it's right. Otherwise, if you go the wrong way, I'll pick up in English where you're going. Both the English and the Spanish choose the present perfect tenses of the word for delivered. A perfect tense is used to denote the completion or perfection of one action before a second and later action sets in, which means one has to be completed when you're using the perfect tense before another action sets in. Very neatly done by the wonderful Anglican translators, who were not that far from the Catholics except in the center of their authority at the time of this translation on the matter of the church's ability and authority to save. You know, I carry a scar of hurt because, like a disciple to a master teacher, I had great respect for Canon Brian Green, who was the equivalent for the Anglican Church for many years of what Billy Graham was for the Baptist community. He laid hands on me in Melbourne, set me apart, and I go back to that warm meeting after his teaching mission at Stanford helped put me on the track of settling my faith. We were preaching in the same city in Melbourne, he at the Anglican Cathedral and I at the largest Protestant church in town. And a precious and spiritual session of ordination that occurred in the basement of that church set me apart forever from the path that I was previously on. He was very disillusioned when he came here in his Episcopal and college missions that he did each year for the Anglican Church, from an appearance on Pat Robinson's television show, swore he would never go on a religious television show again. except mine. And he was a frequent guest here for a while. Until one night I asked him in my inimitable way if anybody could be saved outside the Anglican Church. I commend him for his integrity, grieve for his error, because he was the eminent sweetheart of Christian salesmanship. He had convinced me up to that time of his acceptance and respect for alternative ways within the Christian community. I think some Catholics are going to heaven. I think some Orthodox people are going to heaven. I think God has selected out of every ethnic group. I think more light is given to some than others, and when you get the light, you're responsible for the light you have. And God will make sure that his chosen get the opportunity to be what the verse before Colossians 1:13 says. They have a chance to participate in their inheritance in light. But I then discovered to my sadness that if he had not laid hands on me in Melbourne, I probably would not have been viewed by him as saved. I didn't push the point, but it was a heartbreak for me to find it out. And I then, not wishing to embarrass, not discussed it again in years until this very moment. But the point I wish to make is that the church retains both the Anglican and the Catholic. And that's why these King James translators could not escape totally from their church frame. That it is the church that saves you. That the miracle is in the water that baptizes you. That the miracle is in the elements of the communion rather than your faith and your discernment of the meaning of the elements. I want you to understand that when we go to the table of the Lord, Catholic Mass notwithstanding, there's no man on this earth that can say, Hocus Corpus Meus, this is my body. And by the saying of it, transfer some oracular power into their voice, and that bread becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. It's crackers. And they fought through the centuries over this. The reason they will not let you take the wine at the table in the Catholic Mass is because they had, if you had to figure out in fights in the Middle Ages, when somebody spilled the wine on his beard and on his clothes, they burned him and his beard and his clothes and all parts of him. And they had theological debates. If a cracker dropped on the floor and a rat ate it, or a mouse ate it, did you have a spirit-filled rat or a spirit-filled mouse? Because they were eating the literal body and blood of Christ. And that's why the Mass has controlled these elements. And no longer do they deal with broken bread and wine. Well, Jesus was sitting at a table keeping the Passover that had been kept for centuries. And when he said, this is my body, as he took the bread and broke it, as was the custom at Passover, which was but a biblical, dramatic picture of what he would do to spare us the death for our sins and deliver us. His disciples knew, and he did not intend to imply anything differently, that his flesh was still on his bones, but he was going to offer himself shortly thereafter as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, nailed to a tree, to a cross in our place. Now, Martin Luther stayed blind on this subject and condemned Melanchthon to the regions of the damned because he didn't believe in transubstantiation, that literally the bread became the body of Christ and his blood. And the reason that the Catholics give you the bread now and the laymen don't touch the wine in most ceremonies is they argue that the bread is his blood and his body and the wine is his blood and his body. And to partake of either one is to partake of the whole, which again proves the point that they decree whatever they want to decree. Well, they don't have the power to change what Christ decreed. And he took bread and broke it, not some little round wafer that points to the sun and heathen worship of Nimrod. He took broken bread that dated back to Exodus when God, by his power, delivered them from Egypt, which was the type of bondage to sin. And it was God's power that delivered them. And the bread was broken, and Jesus said, "This is my body. As oft as you eat it, remember me." Not as oft as you eat it, understand you're eating me. As oft as you eat it, remember me. And he took the cup and said, "As oft as you drink it, this is my blood which is shed for you." Now don't take it up off the ground and put it back in the wine cup and drink it. You're not saved by the elements. You're saved by faith. Faith is the element that connects. And Christ is formed in your heart by faith, not in your belly because you eat the bread. And God puts his life in you, and he doesn't need some priest to speak to the bread and the wine. You put it in your mouth and swallow it, and then God's in you. There's an old poem I read once about a doubting wife of a Catholic who invited the priest to dinner and announced to him that since his pronouncement changed it into the body of Christ, she wanted to tell him she wasn't worried that she had put arsenic in the bread, because by the time he ate it, it would be Christ's body. And the priest became suddenly very non-worshipful and left the place in a hurry. Now, these King James translators were affected by their traditions, and they divided it by using the perfect tense, the present perfect tense. And let me again run by the grammar. A perfect tense is used to denote, I'm reading from the note, doc note, the completion or perfection of one action before, I'm going to underline the word before a second and later action sets in. Present perfect tense denotes a before-present action. This tense is formed from the present tense of to have, Spanish haber. I think I wrote hacer by mistake in the message. If I did, correct whatever your thoughts are about it. And the past participle of the main verb. In Colossians 1:13, the verb to deliver, Spanish librar. Thus, King James English hath delivered, and Spanish ha librado. They are using a present perfect tense to suggest a sequence, and you can come to me now, Chris, a sequence of deliverance of something separate and done, and being done before the next act of transporting into the kingdom of his son, and that being done before the next act of being transported into the kingdom. No, the deliverance occurs to you in the midst of sin. The deliverance occurs to you in the place of sin. The deliverance occurs to you where you are, not by making you perfect so that the house is clean and the king can move in. The king moves in with the dirt and enlivens you, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus right in the place that you are. And as that new life comes in you, you instantly, in the same act, we're just talking about different sides of the same coin, different facets of the same diamond, in the same act, simultaneously, that life that comes in you, which is the Holy Spirit, being born again, new life in you, transfers you from a subject of sin to a resident citizen with citizenship in the kingdom of his dear Son to which you've been transferred. Say what you will, there are people in this country, aliens. They don't look any different, but the minute they become citizens, they have a whole new set of rights and powers. Now you add to that the energizing life force that comes to where Paul will say in multiplied passages, you are no longer under the dominion of the old man. You're no longer subject to these powers that have ruled. You're to put off that old man, reckon him dead, and attune yourself to the new life that has come. In this note, I point out that it's a happening that is not a series of processes that allows the church to have a license to somehow, okay, I'll pass judgment on you and decide when you've done enough penance and done enough confessing and passed muster and been looked at and been reviewed, we will graduate you from dead in trespasses and sins to being delivered out of that. Now, as we look at you as a nothing, you don't do anything wrong, so you're therefore nothing. Like a fresh blackboard, we will now write on you, translate to the kingdom of his Son. Whatever that is, we'll beat some experience into you and do enough ritual things on you that you've got the necessary spiritual dents to be recognized as sufficiently bruised up for Jesus' sake. And then you are citizen of the kingdom of heaven. No, it happens by God's work of grace in one fell swoop. And I point out in this note that the transfer into the kingdom, come to my pencil quickly, is not in the middle voice, because that's to the kingdom of his Son. If you want me to continue, get on the telephone. For those who join us this half hour, I'm teaching on Colossians 1:13. And if you want it, all you have to do is ask for it. But please stick around for the teaching in this half hour. About one more song, and I'll be back to the teaching. Go on telephone. Okay, no more calls. Teaching time again. Come over here, Mick. Let's go to the computer first. We're talking about the way in which, via the Vulgate and via all the English translations affected by the Anglican Church community that did not depart that much from basic Catholic doctrine, particularly in their acceptance of the role of the Church to save. Therefore, Colossians 1:13 puts both phrases in the King James into the present perfect tense of the verb. Now let's look. The Spanish was alibrado, also present perfect tense of the verb. I'm going to my computer for the Spanish for a change. Starting to like these things in spite of myself. But I want the computer to know I can still kick it. You know, I gave Dan some trouble today. Come back to me. I told him when I used Nalgahead. Now, he was supposed to translate the English when I said Spanish, and he was supposed to translate into English when I used a Spanish word. I think it caught him by surprise, and something that I find fascinating about the Latin people is they don't use, they got it in their language, believe you me, that's the first part of it I learned. But they illustrate a little more shock level at street language than the English do. And they're very careful about where they use words that are quite common to the English vocabulary. But one of the allowable translations of Naga, as you well know, is rump. So you could have said rump cabeza when I said Naga head. And so we will add that to our repertoire so that we have ways to describe fundamentalists that can go through every language. I was filling in time while the computer caught up, so get to the computer. Let's go into verbs. It's an interesting little thing. There you have all the verbs ready to conjugate, only that's not the word I want. Let's go to another verb. I don't want that one. Librar was the word used that we are delivered, set free. And I'm going to show you that it was in the present perfect tense. Notice, stay on the whole screen. This is an interesting little program. Just practice conjugations. Every different tense of the verb, the conjugations on the left, get down to present perfect, third person singular. There you have it. Librado. That's simply not what should translate it, because the Greek is simple past. Now, unless you can punch in here, to you that haven't studied your grammar for a long time, F3 is tense help, and I'll give you a complete explanation. Present perfect. The present perfect is formed from the present tense of haber. And as I said, if I ever write on the board, because I'm not claiming an expertise, come to me for a moment, I'm not claiming an expertise in Spanish. I am working very hard to make sure we can communicate and not miss subtleties of meanings. And large parts of my day are the result of tackling three new languages this year and in a concentrated way. But if I happen to misspeak, don't hesitate in the sense of propriety to correct the word, as if I sense you picked a word that doesn't say what I'm wanting to say, I'm going to say it. When you go extemporaneously, as I've done for so many years, and then many times I've said Elijah instead of Elisha, I'll misspeak in the English. I have a nagging memory that this morning, as I was explaining it, I used hacer, which is to do or make, rather than haber. And if I did, then I'll correct it next Sunday. But if those things happen, you that are close by and speak Spanish, speak up. I can tell the difference between somebody that's understanding. I don't want to send out the wrong note, because the present perfect is formed from the present tense of haber, to have, and the past participle of the main verb. Get on the screen. It indicates a past action that has been completed but relates to the present. This relationship is often indicated with the presence of related verbs or adverbs referring to the present time, like I have visited your mother recently. Yo he visitado a tu madre ultimamente, or I guess ultimamente. So the present participle changes the meaning, is all I'm saying. And it suggests what the grammar requires. It suggests the error concept that so permeates the Catholic Church and the Anglican community and much of the traditional Protestant community, that this Christian experience is a series of destination points. First you get convicted, then you walk down the aisle, then you repeat after me, then you make this destination and you are delivered from all your sins, and then you've got to walk perfectly long enough that you can deserve to have the Holy Spirit come in you, or in the Catholic frame, you've got to be perfect to take communion, and the church with its water and its elements and its words will give you salvation and approve you or excommunicate you. And when you pass that test and are perfect, then you might be transferred into the kingdom someday when the Lord comes. Well, no, it's all right now where you are. And you will, and it's a continuous action that is benefiting from God's past action already done. He laid our sins on the tree. We catch up to the fact in our experience and we confess Christ and have faith, but He placed our sins on the tree, and when we move from darkness to light, we have the benefit of what's been flowing from Him all along, and He puts His life in us, and it's a total happening at that time, and it is not some sequential set of events, the second of which must wait for the first to be done before it comes in motion. Now, it may seem a little thing. Well, it only becomes an issue when somebody questions the church's doctrines. They go to the King James or to the Catholic versions or to this Spanish version, and the text will support their changed idea of what Paul said. What Paul said is simple and clear and to the point. He delivered us for Himself. And I can't help but get ahead of my story, because I've gone through the whole book of Ephesians and lifted out all the verbs that are in the middle voice, the things that the subject of the sentence is found doing for Himself rather than for the object on which the action is worked. The thing that is so blessed, if you think about it for a moment and remember it, when we go to the communion of the Lord, whether it's one that is a part of this lifetime or a communion inserted, one of the things God does is heal us for His own sake. Away with this idea that we have to somehow deserve it. Now, He lets sickness be on us if we don't partake of the elements of the communion, discerning the Lord's body, because that's the means by which He provides healing. He laid all our sicknesses on Him. Therefore, if we don't discern the Son of His love, and if we don't discern what the Son of His love accomplished at Calvary, and that God gave His own Son, and His Son bore our sicknesses on the tree, then He lets sicknesses be on us as a temporary punishment, that we might not end up with the ultimate judgment of the world. But I want you to hear this. When we discern what God has done, and the healing then takes place because we, by faith, see that our sicknesses were laid on Him, the reason He did it is He heals us for His own sake, particularly the chosen. He chose us before the worlds were formed, not to be sick, to be joint heirs, to be joint sharers in the promise. That doesn't mean you're some second-class Christian because you're sick. That could change this instant as the light of truth enables faith to kindle. The point I want you to see is you don't have to deserve it. He heals us for His own sake. He forgives or blots out our transgressions for His own sake, for Himself. He wants it more than you want it. It's for His benefit to prove the efficacy of the offering of the Son of His love. I wish I had the elements. I do. I think I'm going to go to the table of the Lord on that note. You don't have any. You can get it real fast. And I'm going to go to the communion table again tonight during this live session. All communions don't have to be half-hour communions. There's a moment of truth, so start serving. Go get the elements, get them ready, move quietly, and start serving. But listen closely to me. He healed you for his sake. You mean I don't have to qualify? No. Trust him. That's the only condition precedent. Trust him. Believe his promise. Take the elements and understand there are two elements at the table, bread and wine. Wine for the shed blood. He gave his life, poured out his blood unto death. On him were laid all our iniquities and our trespasses. But also on him were laid all of our sicknesses and infirmities. God's word's at stake. As he said to Jeremiah, I will hasten my word to perform it. Here's a moment of truth for the television audience. You folks just stand by. I'm going to go ahead with the communion right now. And on a rerun, those that are in the studio will partake. So if she's going to get the elements, just stop it. Go on out, Reggie, and stop it. I saw her leave. There is a moment to take advantage of the quickening of the Spirit to those who are listening in the audience. I've been teaching on the middle voice. The deliverance is to salvation. Salvation is a Greek word, soterion. There is no one word in any other language that can translate it properly. It embraces everything concerning God's creative purposes being fulfilled in us. All that God had in mind when he said, let us make man in our image. Soterion is the accomplishment of that. It happens now because his life, the new creation in Christ in us, like an embryo in the womb of the mother, contains all the elements of the full orbed life. The deposit of God's Spirit in us makes us in Christ and seats us in God's view in heavenly places as an accomplished fact. But it is also a process. And that process is pointing toward God's desires for us. When he created, he said, let us make man in our image. In the church, he gave domitas, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the completion or equipping or perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that we be like him. But it is a reproduction of his life in us. Soterion is the accomplishment of all those purposes. That certainly includes health. God's purposes toward us. God's word toward us that he will hasten to perform not only includes redemption, rescuing out of the clutches of the world, sin, and the devil, rescued out of the dominion of the desires of the flesh. It also rescues us from the weight of sicknesses and infirmities, and God's plan for his saints as they depart to their destiny is he just takes their breath away as he ruach is the word in the Hebrew, breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. God's desire for us is that our death will be to just take that breath to him. And he heals us for himself. That's why there's bread at this table. At the Passover in ancient Egypt, they didn't just put blood on the door to symbolize the covering of the shed blood of the innocent lamb. It was taken by the death angel as a sign, and he passed over that house, and the firstborn did not die. They went inside, closed the door, and ate the roasted lamb for strength. And when they came out of Egypt's bondage, 3.25 million of them, the psalmist declares there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. It was God's desire for his sake to bring them forth well. This bread symbolizes that healing side of Christ's work at Calvary. With his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah said, looking toward the event. After the crucifixion, Peter, looking back, said, "With his stripes ye were healed." Wherever you are in your home, you take this bread tonight, and in faith, you that are sitting here, seize on the truth and claim the promise and be healed, because God healed you for himself, for his own sake. That should comfort you. You don't have to deserve it. He wants you well. And take the bread and claim that promise. The wine, the shed blood, his life, the full penalty for sin. God treated his own son as we deserve to be treated, that he might now treat us as his son deserves to be treated. Take the cup at home and say, "Unworthy I may be, but he is worthy, and I'm made worthy because he died in my stead." And I say, "Thank you, God, for your grace," as I take the cup, and you take it at home in Jesus' name. Okay. No more telephone calls. Don't make any. Don't take any. Back over here, Mick. I am reading from Doc Note 12, which I'm giving away tonight, which is my brief comments on Colossians 1:13. I'm getting lots of calls, and they strike my heart because I'm a teacher and I like people to be interested in the subject. But like I couldn't listen last week, could I have Doc Note number such and such? I have them all except that one. Somebody said, "Have you got the wrong address? I ordered certain notes and didn't get them. Maybe you have my address wrong." Well, why don't you give us your right address and we'll be able to check. But take me kindly. There will be no exceptions unless I make them like I did for somebody in Ethiopia, because of some nudge I feel in my heart at the moment. You are going to be listening to the program where I teach on the note, or you don't get the Doc Notes. There's no exceptions. Otherwise, why don't I just mail them? Just mail them automatically. So you can collect Doc Notes, whether you listen to the teaching or not. Now, as all policies, that will bring pain to some. Well, stay glued to the set. Carry your radio with you at all times. I'm still a bit peeved at the number of king's houses that have not taken the trouble to get a short wave set in emergency. There will come a time when we'll be struck off the satellite, struck off the air, in some emergency when you need to hear this spiritual voice and you won't have a shortwave radio. We're talking about the measure of care and the measure of equipping yourself for a calling that is divine. That we don't have 3,000 World Band members blows my mind. That people that are hearing my voice for the first time in remote places of the world are putting forth more effort than some of those that have been saturated in the teaching blows my mind. What's even worse is, when is it going to illuminate that some, many are called, few are chosen? Your very attitude toward the things of God when the light's turned on leaves you forever responsible. Can't turn the clock back. At every intersection of truth, you make the right turn or the wrong turn. That's why the same words bring life to some, death to others. I got sort of amused at the expressions I saw on some faces today after I was getting the yeah. We're rescued for his sake, as long as he doesn't get serious about this tithing bit and this first fruits bit. Oh, yeah, I'm all his. As long as it doesn't include my pocketbook. But back to Doc Note 12. I have pointed out what we've already discussed, that in the Greek, the transferring into the kingdom of the Son of the love of his is not in the middle voice, because that transfer is not for himself, but for the Son of his love. That's the point I'm wanting to get to. One other thing. I said I would change the Spanish translation choice of the verb from librar to rescatar. Now, this is open for discussion, and I wanted to have some discussion and have the phone calls come in. But my best use of many dictionaries, librar means to free or rid, but does not carry, and I taught this in the message today, the full meaning of the Greek word erusato, which is shown, as shown, is from an archaic verb meaning to rescue with force or to rush in as a current pulling one free. And it brings you forth still in the hand of the rescuer. I don't know any one word that would carry all of that. But I'd recommend rescatar until somebody tells me some nuance of meaning from their depth of Spanish experience that would have me cancel that out. For rescatar means alternately to rescue, to free, to save, to extricate, to disentangle, to ransom, to redeem. Though there is a word, I think it's redimir. Am I right, or can somebody check quickly? Redimir means to redeem. So that's what I would consider be a fringe meaning of rescatar. And since redemption is involved as a condition preceding to the redeeming, it's okay to recover. All of these meanings are implied in God's deliverance from the hold of trespasses, sin, death, Satan, and the world. Spanish should simply read que nos rescató. Any problem with that, you Spanish experts? Is that okay? Que nos rescató. And the additional phrase added to both the English and the Spanish to show the middle voice, he rescued us for himself. Both translations make the mistake of translating exousios with power, Spanish la potestad, instead of the word for authority, autoritad, or authority, what is it, autoridad? I then have looked up some other words, and I'd like some fun with you on the telephone tonight in the next few minutes. I looked up sicar. It means to take out, but I wasn't happy that it would do what rescatar means, and it might have restrictions on its meaning. Extraire, I think of a dentist when I see that one, but we get extricate. We have both extricate and extract. To extract, to take out. And I almost took despegar and used it to unstick, because I noted that when it's used with the word rocket for rocket, it means to blast off. And that's pretty close to what I was after. Arrancar, to extract, to pull out. Come on, give me some more. If you can find a better one than rescatar, let me know it, but this is as far as I've been able to take it, and that's Doc Note 12, and it's yours for the asking. Get on the telephone.